And let's go to Luke 18 together. And we continue to just enjoy Jesus' teaching. And I say enjoy, but I dare say that the crowds that were surrounding him wrestled deeply with his teachings. We as the Church of Jesus Christ, we've embraced him as Lord. We've embraced him as our Savior. So as he opens up his mouth and declares his teachings, we're leaning in, aren't we? I mean, we're leaning in because this is our God. This is our Savior. Of course, now when Jesus is walking on the earth and he's ministering during these days, the question was, who is he? And of course, Luke here is explaining all of this after Jesus had died upon the cross, was buried, rose again, and then ascended back into heaven. The Holy Spirit has been sent down, and the apostles have been spread out, and the early church is beginning to be established across the Roman Empire. And Gentiles are being reached with this gospel and the good news of Jesus. And so Luke is writing here to Theophilus and seeking to make his foundation, the foundation of his faith secure, give him a confidence in who Jesus Christ is. He's teaching and explaining what Jesus says and what Jesus did. And what precious treasure it is that we get to look into this. That God has preserved this window, given us this window into the life of our Lord. Well, as we studied Luke 18, we have had that beautiful picture, that scene of the children, right? Remember the children that came to Jesus, and the disciples said, no. We don't want children here. This is a time for us to deal with very important people and issues. And children, you don't understand these things. You don't have anything to offer. And what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus, he rebuked them, didn't he? He demonstrated for us that he does care for children. And largely, he cares for them because they are an incredible example or illustration for those of us as we think about entering into the kingdom of God. He says in verse 17, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." This term, little child, is exactly that, little child. And they don't have incredible riches to offer. They're not coming with personal merit. They want to be close to Jesus. They find security in him, not in themselves. They're humble. I mean, just face it, they're children. They're not earning the wages and making lots of money and fashioning great buildings, teaching children or whatever. They are the children. So therefore, Jesus wants the people. And Jesus wants his disciples to realize this. Listen, look at the little children and learn from them. Look at what I value and live according to my values. Well, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all include that account of the children, the little children coming to Jesus. And they all three follow that account with the account of the rich young ruler. I think it's interesting how the Spirit of God has inspired the writers to put these words together in this order, in this fashion, and all three of them are consistent in this ordering of events. I believe that it's very probable that they're very related as far as the timeline of Jesus' ministry, but I can very confidently say that they are related in content, that they go together in what they are teaching, and that Jesus is teaching you need to have this kind of mindset in order to even enter in to the kingdom of God. Well, let's take an example. Let's look at an individual. Let's look at this person who was honorable in society. He was a ruler, most likely one, a religious ruler, a Jew, and let's hear from him, remembering what Jesus just taught in light of the children. Luke 18, verse 18 says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why do you call me good? None is good save one, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'Well, all these have I kept from my youth up.' Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, 'You lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute it unto the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' And when he heard this," well, that is the rich ruler, "when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." Well, studying the Gospels in such a way where you're going through it verse by verse in the order that it is given, you get the incredible benefit of riding the waves of context. You ride the waves of how the Spirit of God has put it together. And what you see is this incredible encounter that takes what Jesus has just taught with these little children and how one enters into the kingdom of God and how one views their own selves and how one views Jesus. And there is a bridge here into the very subject of riches and money and how a person interacts with that in their lives in regards to eternity. Tonight, let's take the first aspect and see how this encounter engages with the attitude of one's heart as they seek to enter into the kingdom of God. You notice this man brings forth the question under the title, "Good Master." Good Master, that good teacher. I, for one, as I read over this, when you get to that and you read that, I don't think much of it. I mean, I just think this guy's being respectable. I think he is just an honorable kind of guy. And he's approaching Jesus and he says, "Good teacher." I mean, it's kind of like, you know, me, I'm coming up to you and I treat you with respect. And so that's the joy of stories, right? The joy of narratives, because you ride into it and pretty soon what you're learning are things that you couldn't even imagine. But this man says, "Good master," and then he asks a very specific question: "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I highlight in my notes the two words, "I do." Right? I do. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? All right. So what does Jesus say to this? Well, first of all, what Jesus does is he deals with this man's address. "Good master, good teacher." Okay, Jesus, so you really want to talk about this. Okay, so we're going to lean in, aren't we? We're going to lean in and say, well, what does Jesus have, what does he have an issue with here? Why take this? Well, Jesus has a point to make that is going to kind of blow up this man's understanding of himself. Jesus responds, first of all, "Why do you call me good?" What do you say to that? Like, thinking about this man, and Jesus asks this question. It doesn't say if he paused or not, but he asks him a question, which implies that Jesus is wanting him to think about this, right? Why did you call me good? So what might be going through this man's mind? Well, I'm just being respectful. I recognize you're a good teacher, right? Well, we don't know. We're not given all the inner workings of this man, but Jesus does ask the question which engages this man and all of our thoughts and our hearts into this question, why did you call me good? Have you ever called Jesus good? Well, then we need to ask this question to you and to me, right? Why do you call Jesus good? So with that very question, there begins to be this cataloging, and you're leafing through files, right, in your mind. Because, you've asked me this question, why do I call Jesus good? In fact, Jesus is asking that question, why do you call me good? And we're going through these files, well, why am I calling him good? And what we're learning, what we can learn here, is that there is a standard of goodness that comes from somewhere. There is this standard of goodness that establishes whether something, someone is good or evil. And where do we get that from? What's that line? What's that standard? Where do we find that? Don't you love how Jesus teaches here? Because these asking these questions forces us, you know, to just go through our mind and say, well, okay, fair question. Why do I say that? Why did it? Why the title? So Jesus is helpful here, okay? And I love that because I'm not a very quick thinker. I'm not a good debater, okay? I will mull things over and think, but I'm not a very quick responder, right? Some people are. Some people are like, boom, they got it. That's not me. But here, what Jesus does is he asks the question, and then he gives some helpful insights. He says, none is good. No one is good except one. Okay. Well, that really limits things down. I mean, this is in a crowded situation, right? And so you're looking around. Who is it? Right? I mean, this is the engaging of Jesus Christ with people. Why did you call me good? There is no good, no one good but one. Now, the real spiritual people, they're thinking through this. They're going back through the Torah, the prophets, Psalms, and they're thinking about this. The people that have studied the scriptures, and they, as they listen, are beginning to see Jesus' train of thought. What does he say? He said, there is none that are good save one. It is God. Okay. What we're learning here is that what Jesus is doing is he is engaging this man and highlighting how his focus is on himself, and he wants to take him from self to the sovereign. He begins the conversation as an equal with Jesus in his mind. "Tell me, how do I inherit eternal life, good master?" Now, of course, Jesus, understanding this man's heart and all of the inner workings of his mind, he wants to make a very clear point here. He didn't have to go after the title or the address. He didn't have to do that, but he does, and we benefit from it, because what we're seeing here is that there is a standard of goodness, and it is not us. Oh, what an important lesson for us today, isn't it? Because we live in a world that calls good evil and evil good. And how do they get away with that? How is that even possible? Well, it's possible when you do away with the singular standard of God's goodness and holiness. I was doing my devotions this week, a couple days in Proverbs, and in reading through, I think it was Proverbs 13 that I read through. And as I was doing so, I was struck with this. And most of you probably read through Proverbs, and you know that Proverbs so often is this is wise and this is foolish, and it's back and forth. And I am struck with the singularity of the path for wisdom. I mean, you know what wisdom is. It's that fear of God. And you know it's a singular. It's that singular focus. But there are so many trails to foolishness. The world, the flesh, and the devil has provided all kinds of schemes and works and all different options for you to choose from. But listen, what God's word presents to us is a holy God. And you know what that means? That means he is completely set apart. There's no one else like him. Singularity. That's holiness. And so God, no one is good but God. Whoa. That means it eliminates me. It eliminates you. What about this standard of goodness? How has God presented this to us? How can we understand this nature of God, this aspect of his goodness? I love how the Bible presents these kinds of truths. This is not an exhaustive study on this matter, but just go with me a little bit back to the very, very beginning. Do you remember what God called his created work? He called it good. So as we think through, how does God present this very standard of goodness, that here we are humans on the earth, and we're wrestling because we know what's evil and we know what's good, because we live in a sin-cursed world. Adam and Eve ate of that tree, right, of the knowledge of good and evil. And so now there's this aspect, this understanding of what is good and what is evil. And the scriptures establish for us the definitions. Oh, church, that's where we need to stand. God called his creation good. This is an example of God doing good, God speaking the world into existence and creating the stars and the animals and man and woman in his image. And after day six was completed, God looked it over. And he said, this is very good. It's interesting that we see in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18, that God called man, being alone, not good. Huh. Wow. So we're starting to get an idea, building blocks for what is good and what is not good. And Christian, as we study the scriptures, this is a great way to establish your convictions and where you stand and understanding what is good and what is not good. Take a concordance, take that word good, and start to walk through the Bible as it presents from the first books of the Bible all the way through and begin to watch that word good. And you'll get to see how God defines it. Genesis 3:22, God declared that after the fall, man has become as one of us to know good and evil. So we do have the capacity to understand these things. We just need the definitions. And God takes care of that for us in his word. And listen, Luke 18, verse 19 is a key part of that. As Jesus here speaks to this point, none is good save one, God. I know we can wrestle with, you know, the question of, well, I saw somebody help somebody else the other day. Isn't that a good thing? Okay, sure, it's a good thing. Well, who says it's a good thing? How do you know? What's the standard by which you're... Well, what you're getting to watch is you're getting to watch your own grid at work. As you process through these things, where did you get that? It's not from you. It's from God. And God establishes that. Our study on Wednesday nights and prayer meeting, I've been going through Psalm 119. And the temptation, I honestly tell you, in going through Psalm 119 is boredom, and I get tired of it. Let's get on with something else. Can I say that sometimes? You know, you get that as a teacher sometimes. But what I'm purposing to do is push through this, because it's the longest, in case you're wondering. It's 176 verses, if I remember correctly. Yeah, 176 verses. And, you know, it's all about God's word and the sufficiency of that. And it's over and over reaffirming that point from different angles. Well, this week, I was in this verses 65 to 72. Now, they're ordered by the Hebrew letters of the alphabet. And we have tet. And do you know what Hebrew word begins with that letter? Good. Huh. Isn't that fascinating? We're studying it together tonight. This is in the Greek, of course, in Luke. But here in the Hebrew, the word good is found over and over in these verses in Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72. In the midst of there, Psalm 119, verse 68, we read these words. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Now let me give you a clue. It's not talking about you. And it's not talking about me. It's talking as a prayer of praise to the Lord. Lord, you are good, it says. And you do good. Teach me your statutes. This is what we see being lived out here before this rich young ruler as Jesus is confronting him with this aspect of goodness. Where do you get your standard? Where do you get your standard of goodness from? It is from God alone. Does this rich young ruler have the zeal and the passion to say, teach me your statutes? Well, we shall see, right? Because what does Jesus do? he then goes through some of his commands. He says, he's going through, he goes to the Ten Commandments, and he starts naming several of them. He doesn't go through all of them, but he goes through some of them. Why? There's a point here. What God has done throughout his word is he's drawn a line. He's drawn a line that says, this is what it means to obey God. Obey me. And if you don't measure up to this at any point, then you don't have it. You don't got it. You failed. So you know the commandments, he says, verse 20, Luke 18, 20. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. All right. So here we have a listing of these commandments. They're not listed in the same order as they are in Exodus chapter 20. You could possibly dive into that and ask some deep questions as to why. But I think what is fascinating is what is missing in this list. Because what you see here is he's going to Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, the ruler would have understood these things. And the ruler's response to this, of course, is all these have I kept from my youth up. By the way, I highlight the word I do up earlier, and here I highlight the words I kept. Okay? Because remember, what Jesus has come to do is to help people see their own eye problem and to turn their hearts to him. Well, in this listing of the commandments, he does not go through the first couple that are at the beginning. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. And those other ones that are there in that list, that he does not include the last one. The last commandment is thou shalt not covet. But this ruler, he's got these ones. He's pretty confident. I've kept these from my youth up. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. Right? I mean, this is in a crowd, like the context of a crowd of people. And he's pretty bold in order to say this. I've kept these. All right. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you lack one thing. Uh-oh. We're back to this focus on singularity, right? There is only one that does that is good, it is God. Now you're lacking this one thing. Go sell all you have. Distribute it out to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And so when this man heard this, he was sorrowful. Why? Because he was very, very rich. We're going to have to wrap this up here. But I hope you kind of see the bridge we're crossing. We're crossing a bridge where we are establishing who is king. Who is Jesus? Is he God? You called me good. There's only one who's good. In fact, the way he says it is, there are none who are good but one. It's God. So do you want to rethink your statement? And then he presents the standard of God's word, the commandments, which the people would have known, they would have honored. He says, yet you lack one thing. You have a coveting problem. You like your riches. See, the man didn't see this coming, because he had already said, I've kept all these. He's probably breathing a sigh of relief. Jesus didn't say the last one, right? I don't know. But nevertheless, Jesus' point comes across. Go get rid of the things of this earth. You shall have treasure in heaven. So the value system is now put on the table. You know, the original question was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And what's Jesus doing? He's teaching him these things, step by step. And so tonight, what's your value system? What do you live by? Who establishes in your life what is good and what is evil? What is right and what is wrong? God, according to what Jesus here says, he's the only one who's good. So if you really want to know, then you're going to lean in to the Word of God. You're going to lean into Jesus. And you're going to start to have a grid of what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. That is in accordance with the holy word of God and with the holy Lord. And so therefore, with Peter, the instruction is, be holy as I am holy. Yes, you can live a holy life. As you come to understand God as a standard of goodness, and take his instructions and his commands and be honest about it. Where do I fit in? How do I measure up? Remembering, it's so easy to have a I problem. It's so easy to have a what can I do? This is what I've done kind of attitude. When the truth is, what can I do? What do I have? Come as a little child. Come as a little child. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of the teaching of Jesus. Encourage us, remind us of these truths, Lord. In Jesus' name.